Today on Real Radio.
And so Paul says of himself, my life is going to be poured out. And it's a very slow pouring and a very beautiful symbol of a committed Christian life. I'm going to be as a drink offering. All through this chapter, purpose is on Paul's heart and on his mind. He does nothing without purpose and without direction.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We're looking at chapter 4, which is the last of these two New Testament epistles. In fact, it is likely the last or among the last things that Paul ever wrote. You see, he's about to be executed by Roman authority, and indicates that in the passage we'll look at here. And yet, he actually looks forward to that which awaits him. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called A Good Finish to Life.
He's hours, a couple of days away from his death. And it's in this chapter that Paul uses words that he has never used before in all of his writings that span some nearly 30 years of work as God worked with Paul and molded Paul into the vessel that was fit for the master's use. And so as he comes now and pens this chapter, there is such intensity and such emotion in what he's saying. The burden is heavily upon him that he's trying to tell us this morning that there are enemies to the gospel message, and that as time progresses and we near the coming of Jesus Christ, the enemies will wax more boldly, more vocally, and more defiant in their protest. And so Paul is departing the scene at a very critical time. Ephesus was filled with false gods and the love of money and the desire for possessions. It wasn't uncommon for families to sell children so that they can pursue their lust and their desires. And Paul's heart, no doubt, is very concerned as he approaches now this critical time, as he speaks upward to the grid that's in the ceiling to Luke, as Luke records this epistle and would soon dispatch it unto Timothy. Paul said last week, preach the word, and we went through that, and we're not going to go through that again other than this, that the gospel must not be compromised in these last days. It cannot. As we look around, and as we are like the sons of Issachar in the Old Testament, we're observing the times in which we live. And as we make observances concerning the Bible and the news that we see today, we make plans according to the Word of God in our lives. We see that Jesus is coming. And Paul says, preach the Word. There's a story I read this week that was tragic. It was of a very early 1930 train accident in New England. And there was a scenario there where a train was taking children home from school, and it stalled upon the tracks. And the engineer dispatched a flagman to go way back around the bend and take the flag and wave the flag because a freight train was due to be coming through. And as that freight train was barreling down on the tracks, the flagman went to his predetermined position and he began to wave the flag. And the freight train honked its horn, gave a signal of I understand, and just kept going. Rounded the bend and rear-ended that train that was carrying the children, killing everyone on board. But just before that freight train's engine hit the back end of that train, the engineer leaped out and he survived. And a few days later, he was dragged into court. And they had the flagman there, and the judge said, "Why didn't you stop when you saw the flag?" And the engineer said, "I wasn't supposed to stop." And the attorney looked to the flagman and said, "What color flag did you hold up?" And he said, "I held up a red flag." And the attorney said to the engineer, "What does red mean to you?" And he goes, "Well, red means stop to me." But he didn't hold up a red flag. He held up a yellow flag, which means caution. And I did. I began to caution to prepare myself. It wasn't anything urgent. It was a normal yellow flag. And then there became a big argument in the courtroom about what color flag was being held up. And the judge said, "Bring the flag in." And so they dispatched a man to get that flag, and they brought the flag in. And when they held it up in the courtroom, the flagman said, "This is the red flag I held up." And as he held it up, everyone realized it was a yellow flag. And what had happened, that flagman had always been holding up the red flag, but over the course of time, it got bleached by the sunlight, and it was a faded yellow. And so the engineer taking that freight train around the bend had no idea what was coming. And in this last day and age in which we live, people are watering down the Word of God. It's no longer red anymore. It's become a yellow in some churches and in some hearts of people. It's faded. The punch is not there. The power's not there. The message isn't there. And Paul begs and pleads with Timothy to preach the Word of God. The conviction's been washed out of it, the exhortation, the instruction, the blood has been washed out of the gospel, because in this last day in which we live, nobody wants to offend anyone anymore. And we pat people on the back and we think it's going to be okay, and they have no idea that they're heading around the bend to a catastrophe. And Paul says, preach it. And A.W. Tozer says, we've got to be careful that in these last days of compromise that we do not preach a gospel that kills. And he said, Tozer said, a gospel that kills is a gospel that's full of skits, entertainment and production with no power. And Paul says in Romans chapter 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. And we need to not compromise in this last day. And so Paul gets right in again. And I got to tell you that really the next couple of verses that we'll study this morning, verses 6, 7, and 8 of 2 Timothy 4, really wraps it up. The rest of it is exhortation and, yes, instruction and encouragement and all, and warning. But this is really, at verse 8, is when the message comes to an end. And so, as we now get into this study, it is really the study now of what Paul would entitle the end or the consummation of a good life, a good Christian life. And he says to the Christian soldier, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so we'll just jump right in. Paul says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You need to put your yarmulke on right now. You need to be Jewish right now. And we need to crawl inside Paul's mind and his heart. He's talking about the drink offering of the Old Testament referred to or mentioned in the book of Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And he begins to speak, Moses, concerning this drink offering. And basically this is it. God had instructed the Jewish people that when they made a sacrifice, when the priest would make a sacrifice for the people, that all of the preparation would be done, the meal offering, which is the fellowship offering, and the sacrifice for the sins, there would be a young lamb, Numbers 15:5, where that lamb was placed upon the altar. And as that lamb is placed there in a sacrifice for the sins, there was this process where a vial, or about 5 quarts, actually, of wine would be taken and poured on the lamb. And the lamb would be baking and sizzling upon the altar of sacrifice. And you got it. As that wine was poured out, there'd be this hissing and sputtering and all of the wine being immediately vaporized from the heat. And there would be this incredible aroma that would rise upward. And it was the last final act that was to be done concerning the sacrifice. And Paul is saying, all of my life I've committed to Christ. I've given my heart to him fully and in every way. And finally now I will be as a drink offering. I'm going to be poured out. My life is going to be poured out. And it's a very slow pouring and a very beautiful symbol of a committed Christian life. And so Paul says of himself, I'm going to be as a drink offering. All through this chapter, purpose is on Paul's heart and on his mind. He does nothing without purpose and without direction. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Philippians 2, 17 and 18, the Bible says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? And again, the Jewishness of Paul comes in. Because after God had accepted that sacrifice on the altar, the drink offering was poured out, and it was a joyful offering. It was, all right. And this just blows my mind, people. Paul is going to get his head cut off. And he says, man, my life's like a drink offering. It's going to be poured out. It's going to be a big joy. It's going to be a good deal. And, you know, if I hope not, but if I were in Paul's shoes, I might be saying, well, I'm so glad I'm going to leave this Christian walk, fighting the devil and all the carnality and all this world. I'm getting out of here. Paul says, I'm joyful. I'm blessed to be this offering. It consumed his heart. And what Paul is also saying is this. I'm being poured out. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He is willfully laying his life down. And you might say, wait a minute, Jack. Paul is going to be ordered to die by Nero. What do you mean he's going to lay down his life? Paul says, I am already being poured out. He had lived his life as a sacrifice to God. And Paul is basically saying, Caesar's not going to take my life. I first am going to pour my life out into the end. I love that attitude. You know, it's something when you go visit somebody in the hospital who's kind of sick. If they're kind of sick, they're usually very worried about what's going on. Oh, pray for me, and oh, I hope I get better. But then you go to a hospital bed, and you know, and they know, they're dying. And you know what's amazing about that? The Christian is, in that moment, very valiant. They know they're going to die. They know they're passing on. And there's a confidence, and there's a peace that's there. There's an old saying the Africans have. When someone dies in their tribe, they don't say that he died. They would say that he has now arrived. And it's from that statement that we get the little cliche that we say, well, who does he think he is? Does he think he's arrived? And that's where we got it from. And the Africans, when they would have their friend die, they would say, he's arrived, and they would have a great party and celebration because he was arriving before his God. And I love that. He's arrived, and you better believe it. He's arrived. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself, and I take it up myself, Jesus said. I love that confidence. And it ought to be the same with us. George Whitefield said, we as Christians are immortal until our work is done here. And it's true. God has called you, Christian, to a walk. Your life, your Christianity has purpose. Yes, God has died for you and given you salvation so that when you die, you arrive in his presence. Yes. But what about now? God has purposed a plan for your life. I've heard Christians mock that before. They say, I've heard people say, just come forward because God has a wonderful plan for your life. God does have a wonderful plan for your life. Every one of us have a calling. Every one of you has a position that God has engineered for you specifically to fulfill. Isn't that radical? And yet, we're not surprised by that. The Bible declares it. In Psalm 90, verse 12, the Bible says, so teach us to number our days. That means teach us, Lord, to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. God, help us to be doing those things that you've ordained for us to do. And so Paul goes on to say that my time of departure is at hand. This word departure, if you're taking notes, and you really ought to be taking notes, is the Greek word aleleusis. And it's a beautiful word. It means to hoist anchor and to set sail. The time of my sailing has arrived. Paul says, I'm about ready to go on a cruise. It's time to hoist anchor and to set sail. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, Paul says, for this corruption must put on incorruption, speaking of his body, and this mortal must put on immortality. And did you know that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote that 10 years before this time right now? And no doubt, that comes to his mind. The Bible tells us also that this corruption that will take on incorruption, this body that they place in the ground, immediately your spirit arrives in the presence of God. The Bible speaks also that when Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be the resurrection of the saints. The graves, the Bible says, will be opened up, those who have died in Christ. And that word says that we will be changed in a moment. And that Greek word is where we get the word Adam. That Greek word is atomos. And it means in a moment, in an atom of time, God will change our lives. He'll change us into his glory and his image. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul wrote again, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that great? I tell you, if you're not too excited about that now, just wait when they're poking needles in you at the hospital and they're saying, well, you know, it doesn't look good. And, oh, wait a minute, pal. That's your opinion, doctor. It's looking pretty good to me. Well, how can you say that? Nurse, how much anesthesia did you give this guy? Hey, I'm loaded with the word of God, pal. Amen. And I'm confident that being absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. What a hope we have. I tell you, what religion is there in the world that does not give you the hope after death is not worth its weight in anything. Christianity, God has visited us and he's given us hope in Christ. And it's a good news. But he says, my departure is at hand. This word can also be translated to break camp. And I like that because Paul was a tent maker. He goes, hey, I'm breaking the tent up for the last time. I'm going to pitch it over there in yonder heaven, he says. And it also means to let loose or to let fly. So what a beautiful attitude that he has concerning his time of departure. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. Paul says, first of all, I have fought, again with purpose. And this word fought is the Greek word agonizai. I can't even pronounce it. It's where we get the English word agonize. I have agonized. I have agonized the fight. And so Paul is telling us that this fight of Christianity is a true fight, people. It is difficult. It is something that is demanding. But the riches and the wealth that is coming our way. He says, I have agonized the good fight. And this word means also to struggle with an enemy and to win a desired prize. And if we could act it out here right now, it would be a runner. Because the context of what Paul's going to be saying, and you'll get it in a moment, is that there's a competitor. Paul is the competitor. And he's running a Christian run. He's got his sword out, and he's fighting the enemy, which we know from the Bible to be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul is fighting the enemy. He's got his shield up, and he's running towards Jesus Christ. And there's enemy all around him, and yet he's fighting, and he's still running. He's still running. He is fighting with the enemy, yet he keeps the desired prize in his sights. He doesn't take his eyes off. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible tells us, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So if you're a Christian, you're going to be tried. Are you with me? Oh God, send this people trial. Lord, wake them up, you know. Oh yes, I got your attention. I'm right in the middle of a trial. Well, to those of us who are in the midst of trials, Paul says, don't think it's strange. Don't wig out. Don't freak. You know, I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of Christians, and I understand their emotion and I understand their concern, but I hear a lot of Christians like you do say, boy, the enemy's really been wreaking havoc in my life. Well, what's going on? Oh, I've been having to pray more, and I feel kind of dead inside, so I've been studying more, and there's been these things happening in my life, and all of the things they're describing are not temptations which come from the enemy. They're not temptations. They're trials that come from God so that they're drawn closer to the Lord. And always remember this. A temptation comes from Satan. Trials come from God. And that's a real liberating thing to understand. Wait a minute, are you saying that the trial I'm in is from God? Yep. But it's so painful. I know. But God is perfecting you for heaven. He's grooming you for a beautiful place. He's building character in you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. It's a presentation called A Good Finish to Life, where Paul knows he's going to be executed and yet actually looks forward to that which awaits him. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we are coming to the end of this series through these two canonical letters of the New Testament, and one important point to remember about these writings is that Paul was not writing to churches, he was writing to an individual, and that's one reason they're so valuable to the believer. So to hear the series from the very beginning, we've condensed all of Pastor Jack's series of 1st and 2nd Timothy all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is this. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be glad to send it your way. To get in touch with us here at Real Radio, our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can send in a gift online if you'd like. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, you can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time. We at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.